The title of the sermon this morning is Greeting the Saints. Greeting the Saints. And our text is Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. Romans 16, 1 through 16. Now, Paul turns his attention now from his calling and ministry plan to chapter 15 to personal greetings to specific saints in Rome, starting in chapter 16. So we need to ask the question and understand, first off, what is meant by saints? Greeting the saints. We learned in chapter 1 that it's addressed to the saints who are in Rome, and now he's greeting specific saints for specific services. So what is meant by saints? Well, for clarity and to make a necessary distinction, we need to understand saints not in the Roman Catholic sense, of an elite or special group of believers with a greater status or a higher level or a superior quality than ordinary believers. The Catholic Church elevates these elite believers to this status of what they call sainthood after they die, and it makes them mediators and merit dispensers. Mediators meaning they are now the go-between between ordinary believers and God, and they are the ones dispensing merit that they have obtained by a holy life. Essentially, they teach, you pray to the saints, the saints will pray for you, and there will be better results. And I submit to you that that is a false understanding and a wrong distinction. That's not what I mean when I use the word saints. I mean saints in the biblical sense of the word. Saints understood biblically means holy ones. Those set apart. It refers to every believer in Christ. Every believer is set apart to Christ and not to the world. Every believer has the calling of saint, being set apart to Christ by faith for all of life. And we see in this list of greeting the saints, we see many different kinds of people mentioned. We have men and women. We have husbands and wives. We have wealthy and slaves. We have Jews and Gentiles. We have hardworking, persecuted, approved, dearly loved ones, generous ones, hospitable ones, and even families and households. And they're all classified in the category of saints. Every believer is a saint. We have a wide variety of ordinary believers committed for different services to the church who all fall in the section of greeting the saints. So these living believers in Rome, when Paul writes to them, were all together saints and holy ones. So here at the end of the letter we have a very personal touch. Paul is going to mention many saints, many believers by name for specific services in the church in Rome. It's a very personal touch that he gives as he winds the letter down. And what we see here is that these saints who are mentioned are actually living out the true Christianity that Paul discussed back in Romans chapter 12. So the saints in chapter 16 are evidence of what it looks like in those living out chapter 12. Now in chapter 12, the description of the true believer in verse 9 is, let love be genuine or sincere. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. And that's what these saints listed in 16 are doing. They're loving one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Paul's going to show honor to these saints. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. These saints mentioned in chapter 16 are living out chapter 12. He's giving examples of true Christianity. Now, there are two sections I want to address in our text today. First, Paul's commendation of Phoebe And second, the greeting of saints by Paul. So look with me first, Paul's commendation of Phoebe in verses 1 and 2. 16:1-2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever needs she may have from you, for she has been a helper or patron of many and of myself as well. So of the 24 names listed in these greetings, greeting the saints, of all the women and of all the men mentioned, Paul gives the most honorable comments to this lady. She's mentioned first, and the most is said about her, and she is commended in the highest level, above and beyond even the other saints mentioned throughout the chapter. So how is she described, and how should she be treated? You see there in verse 1, she's a sister and a servant of the Lord. She's a servant of the church, a particular church in Cenchrea. She's a helper and patron of many and of Paul himself. So our sister here refers to her adoption in and belonging to the family of God. Her sincere devotion to Christ is seen in that word servant. She is a servant to a local church at Cenchrea, where Paul is writing right outside of Corinth, and he's sending the letter to the Romans by her hand. Now the term for servant here is used both in the general sense and it's used in the official sense throughout the New Testament. It refers to one being entrusted to serve the needs of others. So it's an entrusted one who is entrusted with serving the needs of others, and in her case, particularly the church she belongs to and the church that she's going to, bearing the letter of Romans. This word for servant can be translated minister and deacon. And that raises the question. Let's not pretend. But we see the word used, servant, minister, deacon, in general sense and in the official sense. It's used back in John chapter 2 of the servants at the wedding of Cana when Jesus turns the water into wine, in the general sense. Also in the general sense, Matthew 20:26, where Jesus says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Servant. So in the general sense of the word, every Christian is called to be a servant in following the example of Jesus. Every Christian is called to be a servant. Paul used it back in Romans 13 of the civil governing authorities, that they are ministers and servants to society. But in the more official sense, or in the church office sense, this word is used, Philippians 1:1, to the deacons and overseers at Philippi. And of course, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we have the qualifications for deacons. So in the official sense of being a deacon, not every Christian is qualified in the official sense of the word deacon and servant. So on the one hand, in the general sense, we're all called as believers to be servants. But in the official office sense of the word, not everyone is qualified to be a deacon officially. Hence, we have qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, to make things really interesting, there are times when we're not completely sure of how it's being used, generally or officially. And I would submit to you that this is one of those cases. There's just not enough said and explained about this woman where we can determine if, in fact, in the official sense, she was a deacon or deaconess, or in the general sense, She was just a servant, a faithful servant in the church at Cenchrea. Now, of course, underneath all this with Phoebe is whether or not the office of deacon includes women or what we would call deaconess. And I know that y'all want me to say. So for the sake of clarity, there are good biblical arguments for both, for or against women as deacons. Good biblical arguments for both. And I would say there's a strong argument in 1 Timothy chapter 3 for a deaconess. But with that said, we need to make another distinction. The office of elder, pastor, overseer is restricted to qualified men, and women are prohibited from exercising authority over men in the church. Because this authority includes teaching, and teaching is a specific qualification of elders, not deacons. More than a few have wrestled with this on this issue. There's a strong argument, I think, for making the case for women being deacons. I think there's a stronger argument that women cannot be pastors. So what do we do with Phoebe? With Phoebe, she's certainly commended as a servant in the general sense or official sense, however you want to slice it. She is commended highly by Paul as a faithful servant. It's clear that she's been entrusted with serving the needs of others, highly esteemed by the apostle. She's a benefit to him and his ministry. She's also called a helper and a patron of many and of Paul himself, he says at the end of verse 2. This means that she was probably wealthy. And with this wealth, she was generous and faithfully supported gospel ministry, particularly Paul's ministry, as he goes to the Gentiles bearing the gospel. Now, it's widely accepted and assumed that Phoebe was the one sent by Paul bearing the letter in hand to the church in Rome, which is why he commends her and tells them to receive her. This indicates again that she is completely trustworthy. There was no email, no photocopies, no iCloud, no thumb drives, no electronic copies. In a very real sense, he says, Phoebe, here is the letter to Rome. She's carrying God's word in her hands to the saints in Rome. The word of God in her hands to the church gathering throughout that city. So within the letter, Paul adds his commendation of this woman traveling a considerable distance across land and sea to get the letter to him. Now this commendation that he gives of Phoebe was for her safety in traveling. She would find believers along the way, open up the letter. Paul commends me. Would you receive me and give me a place to stay tonight? And also, it's validating her as a sincere sister and a faithful servant of the church. Well, how are they to receive her? When she arrives, what should they do? Well, he says, welcome her in the Lord in a manner worthy of all the saints. He says, you are to help her with whatever she may have need of. So, how should they receive her? Sincerely in the Lord, honorably as a faithful servant of the Lord, and practically with whatever needs she has while she's among them serving. So, what does this commendation tell us? It tells us that even though there are restrictions to women in the role of pastor, pastoral leadership, and teaching authority in the church, we still must realize and celebrate faithful servants in the Lord, faithful ladies serving the Lord in the church. There are hundreds of ways of women to actively participate in gospel ministry, and we should celebrate those many ways. Be involved in a faithful women in the life of the church is good and needed in the design of God for His church to flourish. Women ministered alongside Jesus and the apostles in the gospel account. Women were present at the cross as our Savior cries out, "It is finished," and dies. Women were the first ones there at the tomb on resurrection morning. All throughout Scripture and in this list, women are mentioned as faithfully serving the Lord in the list of saints. So we must not overestimate women in the role of a pastor of a local church here in Florida. Neither should we underestimate the very important role that women have had and do have in the life of the church. Martin Luther said this, "Earth has nothing more tender than a woman's heart when it is the abode of godliness." Now, second, we see, starting in verse 3, the greeting of saints by Paul. Greeting of saints. We're going to go through the list here. Some will get more attention to than others. Verse 3. Greet Prisca or Priscilla, same person. Greet Prisca and Phila, my fellow workers in Jesus Christ, who risk their life for my life. They risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. So first on the list of saints in Rome, the most influential married couple in ministry in the New Testament, Aquila and Priscilla. The most influential husband and wife ministry team when you read New Testament. Every time they're mentioned in the New Testament, it's in a positive sense. Acts 18, 1 Corinthians 16, 17, 4. We learn details about this couple in Acts chapter 18. They were expelled from Rome because Aquila is a Jew. Claudius gave the edict, all Jews must leave Rome. So they had to leave. But in God's providence, they met Paul at Corinth. And this was a special bond that they would share throughout the New Testament accounts. Paul stayed with this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. He stayed with them a while in Corinth, and they ministered together. And then they traveled with Paul to minister in Ephesus. And while in Ephesus, they met a young man named Apollos. And Apollos was a very skilled preacher of the word. But he needed more accurate knowledge of the gospel. So this couple, the husband and wife, take in this young preacher and they teach him further. They help him get a better grasp of gospel and godliness. Now, four of the six times the couple is mentioned in the New Testament, she is mentioned first. Twice, Aquila is mentioned first, but both Paul and Luke use them in both ways. So again, we don't really know why the distinction. Why is she mentioned first? The best we can do is speculation. But Paul and Luke use both orders in their writings, so we just need to be confused with that. Now, being in Rome, when Paul wrote the letter, he addressed them as his what? As his fellow workers. He knows their proven work. They've ministered together in Corinth and in Ephesus. They've helped the young preacher grow and learn to be more effective in gospel ministry. And he calls them a fellow worker in the Lord. He also mentions their loyalty. He says, they risked their life for me. Now, when you read Acts, you see Paul's getting in trouble all over the place. He's beaten, he's persecuted, he's dragged off, he's in prison numerous times. And this ministry couple, husband and wife, are risking their life for the apostle. They're putting their necks on the line that the gospel may reach the nations.
It was a couple well known among many churches for their ministry and service to the Lord, to the churches in all. He gives thanks for them. He mentions that all the churches of the Gentiles are giving thanks to them, which tells us they were a well known couple around those parts, faithfully ministering to the Lord. We also learned that they were what? Hosting a church in their house. Now, throughout the New Testament, we see this language of gatherings in homes, very common in the New Testament era. There were no church buildings in the first century. You're going to meet and gather together for worship, instruction, teaching, Lord's Supper. You do it in the assembly of homes in the area. And Aquila and Priscilla are hosting a church in their home, and Paul gives greetings to them as well. Indeed, we have an exemplary couple, a dynamic husband and wife ministry team in Aquila and Priscilla. So far, we have an honorable and commendable woman and a husband and wife faithfully serving the Lord together. And it's worth a pause here to mention a few things. Who would be considered honorable and commendable women in our congregation? Are there multiple ladies that can be described as such who were faithful servants of the Lord and of the church? And I would say yes. And I thank God for it. But what about the husband and wife? Are there any husband and wife couples faithfully ministering together in the Lord here? Are there any dynamic husband and wife teams who faithfully serve Jesus? God would say yes. I thank God for you. You must not overlook the importance of calling these things by name and honoring them. So whoever came to mind, tell them, honor them, thank them for their service. Whoever came to mind, what else do we see? We have in verse 5, we have the beloved Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus in verse 5. It's listed of him that he's the first convert to Christ in Asia. It can be translated first convert or first fruit. The first fruit means he was a part of the spiritual harvest of souls in that area. This is often a very memorable thing for missionaries. When missionaries go to a land and they're serving and they're sharing the gospel, a very memorable moment for them in gospel ministry are those first converts. And Paul mentions him and honors him as the first fruit. This also implies, as the first fruit, that many others followed and believed after him. Next, we have a lady named Mary, not the Mary of the gospel accounts. Not any of the Marys in the gospel accounts, probably, but another Mary in Rome, verse 6, and she's greeted as one who has worked hard for you. So here we have a Mary who's working hard for the saints, working hard for the church in Rome. The idea behind this term, working hard, is toiling at a task to the point of weariness and exhaustion. For you, the church and saints in Rome. Now, a few others are mentioned with this very same description. Hard working in the Lord. And interestingly, every time hard working in the Lord is mentioned in this list, it's women. Women. To the point of exhaustion for the saints. Next we have a distinction of what Paul calls kinsmen. Kinsmen. Verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They're well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. So kinsmen, we have three that bear that distinction. The couple here in verse 7 and Herodian in verse 11.
This could be a reference to just Jewish Christians. Paul was a Jew. But it's possible that these were some of Paul's relatives. Paul's and kinsmen could be some relatives or extended family here. Andronicus and Junia are probably another couple, a husband and wife team mentioned again. Not only kinsmen, but Paul says they are fellow prisoners with me. Now that gives the sense that they were in prison on the same grounds as Paul. That whatever reason Paul was in prison for, they were sharing in that likeness, which meant they were in prison, like Paul, for faith in Jesus as Messiah and as Lord. Now, in the prison cell, in the bonds of chain, you know that their bond in the Lord is fortified. And he remembers them. My fellow workers, yes, but also my fellow prisoners. We know that as they suffered together, their bond surely grew. It's a couple that in their service, they were well known to the apostles. Peter, James, John, the technical sense, the apostles. They were converted before Paul, which probably put them in Jerusalem, hence them knowing the apostles, Peter, James, and John. Well known for faithful work, dynamic husband and wife team, a witness even while suffering in prison for the name and the cause of Christ. Now, verse 8, we have Amplias, my beloved in the Lord. My beloved. Paul mentions this particular person as dearly loved, that he specifically dearly loves them. Now, Amplias was actually a common slave name, and we know that because slaves couldn't take the name of a free man. So we have women, we have slaves, we have husbands and wives, we have rich and poor, all listed in the category of saints who were gathered in Rome. Beloved is translated dearly loved. It shows the bond of Christian love between the saints, and it shows that there was no distinction between free and slave. He called the slave his beloved. His beloved. We also see in as we continue along, we've got a few others mentioned here. We have a fellow worker named Urbanus, a fellow worker working hard in Christ. We have the beloved or the dearly loved Stachys. And then in verse 10, he wants to greet Apelles, who is, quote, approved in Christ. Approved. So he's described as one who has been approved. He has been tested through persecution or suffering. Some kind of something happened in his life where he was enduring trial and persecution and has been proven faithful. Proven faithful. It's the word used for refining metals like silver and gold to purify and strengthen. So Apelles has passed the test. He's been approved by persevering in some kind of way to service to Christ. And this teaches us something very important in the body of Christ. Those under affliction are not forgotten. Those under affliction are not forgotten. Those being tested, those being tried, those being persecuted, those in enduring a hard providence as they walk faithfully in the Lord. The biggest temptation when we are under trial and under affliction is to think we're all alone. And this tells us, I remember that man approved. We're to never forget our afflicted trial, going through trials, brothers and sisters. Sovereign grace
as these lyrics share.
Afflicted saint, to Christ draw near. Your Savior's gracious promise hear. His faithful word you can believe that as your days, your strength shall be. So sing with joy, afflicted one. The battle's fierce, but the victory's won. God shall supply all that you need. Yes, as your days, your strength shall be. The afflicted one is not forgotten. He's been approved and decreed by the apostle. Now also in verse 10 and 11, we have another category. Here we have two households mentioned, or two families mentioned. And this is both beautiful and alarming. He says in verse 10, greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. We mentioned the other kinsman. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. So we have the family of Narcissus. We have the family of Aristobulus who are greeted by Paul. It's beautiful on the one hand that families and households are mentioned. Children, you, slaves of a household are believing together. That's a really beautiful thing, right? But the alarming thing is that what's implied when these households are mentioned by not greeting Aristobulus and by not greeting Narcissus, because they are not greeted, indicates that they're probably not believers. So on the one hand, it's a beautiful thing to say the family, the household, believing together, but it's alarming to think that some in the household aren't. Some in the household are not believing. So could these men, who were not believers, have some in their families who were? Right. Because you see the pattern all throughout the chapter. It's the person who's greeted as the saint. And these men are not greeted, only those belonging to the Lord in their household. So let's give a word here about families and households. Something very dear to my heart, I pray, that it stirs you greatly. Some in the household were not believers. There's a distinction that's made. Do we not want all of our household to be saved? Do you plead with God that all those in your family serve the Lord? Because it's an alarming thing to think that there are some in our households who refuse and reject. So see, we should speak to the Lord about our families, and we should speak to our families about the Lord. Do you pray for the saving of your household? Do you pray that your household, that your family, be one to the Lord and be servants of the Lord? Let me tell you something. I pray for the saving of your household. And if God can do it in Acts, I'm hopeful that He can do it today. And we need to plead with God that our little ones, that our children, that our grandchildren, that those in our household know the Lord and serve the Lord. Verse 12. Verse 12, we have three hard-working ladies mentioned. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis who has worked hard in the Lord. One, two, three women, all hard-working. Some see here that these two who are mentioned together, Tryphena and Tryphosa, are probably sisters. And the Lord, the Father, even said it's possible that they're twins. And I like that part. Again, that's speculation, but I want my twins serving the Lord. So we've got family, households, and then we have brothers and sisters believing together. And I simply ask you this morning, do you want your sisters believing in the Lord? Do you have sisters? Do you have brothers? Do you want them serving Christ? Listen to me, kids, children. God delights when you pray for your brother. God delights when you pray for him. You pray for your sisters. You pray for your brothers that God would save them. And that they be servants of the Lord. Then we come to Rufus in verse 13. What an interesting part of this is. Verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. So we come to Rufus in verse 13, and it's interesting because we have a little background about this man. Back in Mark chapter 15, verse 21, we're probably familiar with the story of Jesus carrying the cross and a certain man named Simon. Simon of Cyrene was forced by the Roman soldiers to come and to bear the cross of Jesus. You remember that? Mark 15, 21. Hey, you, Simon, come bear his cross. And then there's this seemingly random detail tucked away in Mark 15, 21, that this Simon of Cyrene, who is called upon to carry the cross of Jesus to Golgotha, is the father of Rufus. Of Rufus. Now, can we be certain that this is the same man? We cannot be absolutely certain, but it is probable because we know that Mark was written in Rome. Who's a saint in Rome? Rufus. Why is he mentioned as a detail in the story? Because he was known. It's as if to say, he's the father of Alexander and Rufus. Hint, you know Rufus. Go talk to him. Go ask him. It gives historical accuracy to the account. This Simon, who's the father of, know that Rufus is a saint there in Rome, where the Gospel of Mark was written. And for the first readers of the Gospel of Mark, guess what? They would have known who Rufus was. Isn't it a beautiful display of providence? If this is the same person, then his dad was forced to carry the cross. And you know he had conversations with his boy Rufus. So his dad carries the cross of Christ, and his mother is a mother to Paul. That's quite a description in one household. If this is the same person, and it's probable that it is. His dad carries the cross of Jesus. Rufus believes upon the Lord. He's a well-known saint in Rome, and his mother is commended as well. You see, it's not just Rufus who's mentioned. His mother is greeted and honored. What does Paul say? His mother has been a mother to me as well, verse 13. It means that Rufus' mother was motherly to Paul. What a beautiful statement this is. Like a mother to Paul. This is no light compliment. This is a high honor that Paul bestows upon Rufus' mother. You see, this part too, like all of the other parts of Romans, is inspired by God. What God says about adoption and election and justification in Romans is just as true in the details as in the doctrinal parts. And what does this mother do? She treats the believers and saints with
with a motherly affection. A believing mother is mentioned here. A believing mother who is motherly to other saints is mentioned. So I want my mothers to hear me this morning. Don't you want it said of you? Don't you want it said of you that you are a believing mother? Don't you want to be commended and honored as a believing mother to your children and a believing mother who is motherly to all of the saints? Don't you want it said of you? Wouldn't you want that honor and commendation? And here's the thing. Don't ever let anyone diminish your high calling as a believing mother. Or being a believing mother to the other saints. It's a high call. It is a great honor that we should never diminish. J.R. Miller wrote some good things about home life in the kind of old Puritan stream of the household. Every house a church concept. I was unfamiliar with this man. Into the 1800s, beginning of the 1900s. Seems to be a faithful Presbyterian guy in that Puritan stream of holding up the household. Then I saw a picture of him and he was wearing a bow tie and a beard. So I said, hey, let's give this guy a chance. Right? Hear what he said. He said, remember speaking of the calling of being a believing mother, being motherly to other believers. He says, the woman who makes a sweet, beautiful home, filling it with love and prayer and purity, is doing something better than anything else her hands could find to do beneath the sky. A true mother is one of the holiest secrets of home happiness. God sends many beautiful things to this world, many noble gifts, but no blessing is richer than that which He bestows. And a mother who has learned love's lessons well and has realized something of the meaning of her sacred. So don't let anyone diminish your high calling in the Lord to be a believing mother for your children, to be a believing mother to the future for the rest. It's mentioned in the greetings at the end of the letter that if we're not careful, we can the families and mothers are mentioned in this greeting of the saints. It shows us that by the grace of God, biblical motherhood is prized and possible. I know you get over it. I know that after the fourth diaper, the third spill, the 100th mommy, mommy, mommy. I know that it's taxing. But your calling matters. It is a pride call that we are to hold up high in this competition. Amen? It also says that by God's grace, family is not to go to war. For grace that it is out of God's glory. Verses 14 and 15, we don't know a lot about these people. Their names are mentioned, and we have the brothers who are with them. Verse 15, names are mentioned, and the saints who are with them. Could be referring to these people as leaders and other churches gathering in Rome, the saints and the brothers who are with these Paul gives his greetings. Do remember that we're meeting in house churches all throughout Rome. And then we conclude verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And all the churches of Christ greet you. But what's this talk about a holy kiss? It's a sign of brotherly and sisterly affection. Not necessarily in the literal sense, should we do it. In an appropriate way, we can. Biblical, there's chapter and verse here. But the point is, there should be such a deep, tender, loving affection between the brothers and sisters. There should be greeting, hugging, laughing, crying, and praying, and serving, and helping, all with brotherly and sisterly affection. It's holy kisses, if you will. So some things to consider. He lists 24 people here. My question to you is, did you know the saint here? How many people can you call by name? Names matter. Paul has never met these people and lists their names with particular services that they do. Do you know the saints? Do you know them by name? Do you love the saints here? Do you commend saints for their service here? Is your service to Christ worth noting? Would you make the list? And what would be said about you as a saint? Things to consider. Is our participation in this local body worth noting? How connected, how committed are we to the saints here? Because these brothers and sisters were committed one to another and contended for. So what do we do with all these greetings to the saints? What does it teach us? It teaches us first that every believer is set apart. And that saints, all the saints, are to be greeted, known, loved, served. So as it was realized with the saints, Paul said, may the Lord grant his love on the saints, knowing him, loving him, serving him. Amen. May God grant us. Father, hear our prayer that you bring us for your glory for our children. That we be a group of saints, loving, knowing, serving, caring, honoring. And may it be our prayer. And bless our dear mothers that they can see biblical motherhood as a prize. Let's sing together. Let's sing our hands, Lord. Thank you. Benediction this morning, taken from June 24-25, our old testament. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, present you blameless before the presence of his glory, with grateful, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, glory and dominion and glory before all time and now and forever. Amen.